We are in week three. Originally, it was going to be week three of three, but this is week three of four or maybe five at this point. As I sat down wanting to teach significant portions or teach all the way through using the Lord's Prayer as a template of how to pray or using the scripture where the Lord Jesus gave us the template for prayer in two different sections, in Matthew and in Luke, I wanted to teach through that, and as you'll see, I made it to Father. In today's message, there's a whole lot left that I need to get through. So this is exciting. But there's an amazing and wonderful implications just in that statement when we make that statement to God, and we'll get into that into a little bit. But as I've been learning to pray myself over the last couple weeks, as I've been doing my own homework that I've been assigning to you, I've been enjoying it. But I've also learned that when you reach out to God, when you specifically talk to God and ask Him questions about yourself, you can no longer hide from yourself. And God makes it very real. And I think that's the reason that we don't go to God in prayer very often. I myself can find millions of ways to keep myself busy in life, whether it's my family, sports, TV, sports on TV, exercise, friendships. I can always find a way to stay busy. And as I've been concentrating on prayer, I've been very aware of this pattern in my life to avoid real intimacy with God through prayer, even using prayer to avoid intimacy. It's just interesting how I've done that. So even though I would say that my prayer life has been consistent, I would say that I have regular times of prayer, I've realized through this process that my prayer hasn't been as deep. My relationship with God hasn't been growing through prayer. I've grown in knowledge and wisdom through reading the scriptures daily by studying and preparing for messages, but I had to admit that I was not growing in a deeper intimacy with the Lord. And so that was a very big aha moment for me that I said, we need to really look at this. And I'm realizing that how I do this, how I avoid intimacy, is that I busy my prayers not with my own struggles in life, but with the struggles that I'm aware of in everyone else's life. I'm happy when people give me something to pray for. Would you be praying for this? Yes, I love our Facebook page, Church Folks the Well. People say, will you be praying for this? Be praying for that person. Yes, great. I will sit right down and I'll pray, and it's great. I always have something to pray about, and those things keep me able to pray about everything else except my own brokenness, except for my own areas in my life where I'm falling short. And I don't deal with those things because I'm so busy praying about everyone else's brokenness that they're willing to admit. And I thank them for that, but I realize that I've been really only doing half of what prayer is most effective for. And I've been using prayer as a good thing to avoid what could possibly be an even better thing. Well, in recent weeks, I have stopped doing that. I've avoided praying with any agenda other than to simply connect with God. It's hard because more often than not, I've come face to face with the real me. Without an agenda, I'm confronted with who I really am. People will ask me, and I'm currently injured and I don't get to run, and people say, why do you run so much? And I give one of two answers. The other one of them is there's a fat man chasing me. And the other answer is, one day I decided I needed to find myself, so I started running to find myself. And when I found myself, I've been running from him ever since. And so that keeps me motivated. But in prayer, I'm finding out who I really am. And so I'm not bringing these requests to God. I'm just asking him to help me take a good look at myself and then deeply listen to his heart and then change. It's great to know things. But to not do anything about it, then that's just a waste of time. And while our prayers do need to be about the needs of others, I'm coming to realize that they need to be even more focused on God. More often than not, my prayers seem to be about all of the things that I want or the things that I think other people should be doing or should not be doing. And none of those builds intimacy with God. It just gives him information that, quite frankly, he already has. In a very simple illustration, maybe typical prayers could be better understood like this. Now imagine that I have a really, really, really rich roommate, extremely wealthy. In fact, I live in his house, which is a giant mansion, and he pays all of the bills. He lets me use his amazing cars. He buys all of the food, and he pays for the internet and TV. He is very generous. Kids, you call him Dad, by the way. When I need something, though, I just leave a note for him, If I want a certain food, I post my request on the refrigerator. If the car I'm using is out of gas, I leave in the garage and take another one. And it's great. It's what a wonderful, wonderful relationship. And one day he comes to me, though, and he says, "Hey, Josh, I'd like to talk about our relationship." And I'm like, "Yeah, you know, me too. Did you realize we're out of chips and salsa?" He says, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your needs. I want to talk about how we interact." He says, "I really don't mind being generous, Josh. I love you. In fact, I enjoy being generous with you. But I want to interact with you more on a personal level. So no more notes, no more post-its. I'd like to set up some regular times to talk. I want to know what's going on in your life, and I want to tell you a little bit about my heart." My response would probably be, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you understood. I don't want you. I just want your stuff." And while we may not communicate that directly to God, our lack of intimacy with God identifies our fundamental lack of a desire for it. And just so you know, that might be harsh and hardcore and critical. That's to me. If that hits you, great. But that's what God revealed what mine was like. That too often I was saying, "God, I don't want more of you. I want more of your stuff." That's our agreement, right? I pray for what I want. It betrays that we really don't want God. We just want his stuff. We want salvation. We want heaven. We want earthly blessings. But we don't want to have to do anything for them. Is that fair of us? Absolutely not. It's ridiculous. What other relationship outside of a parent and an infant relationship is successful when it's based on those types of things? We cry and God responds to our cries, and it just that's just how it happens. And we think about our children, and our children grow up. Our children, you know, even before they reach the age of one, when they can start making eye contact, they can start, you know, formulating their cries in different ways. They can begin to communicate with their cries so that we know what they want by their tears. Oh, that's a "I'm wet" or "I have a dirty diaper" cry. Oh, that's an "I'm hungry" cry. That's an odd cry that I know nothing about, but I better respond to it. But we know, we start to understand. Their beautiful little brains are able to see that there are certain ways of communicating to moms and dads that are more effective than others to have our prayers or our cries responded to. Parents don't get surprised, though, when an infant or even a toddler lose their mind when they have pains or frustrations. Because in a wordless world, crying is a reasonable reaction. But as we grow up, we try to help one another, you know, help our kids by saying, "Use your words." It's, you know, when they're like losing it and, you know, those kids get that, you're like, you know, "Whoa, slow down." You know, if you've ever had a kid, you know they get that. You're like, breathe, talk, breathe. And then they use their words and they're able to effectively communicate that way. And that makes sense. And so we grow in language with God as well. And I think that one of the reasons that maybe if you haven't been doing the homework over the last couple of weeks, or maybe the reasons you haven't been doing your homework over the last couple of weeks that I've been asking you is because you realize a fundamental aspect of prayer. And it is that prayer, and those of you that this might be an epiphany for you, prayer is really hard. And I think that the culture of church is that we all need to be praying, and we all should be. So it's hard. If we assume everyone around us is just a prayer warrior, everybody is getting up in the morning, everyone is getting on their hands and knees before God and just pouring out their hearts to him, our assumption is that everybody else is doing it and I'm not getting it. So it's not a safe place for me to say, "Yeah, I'm really bad at prayer." So we all just sit in isolation thinking that none of us is as good a prayer as anyone else and it's only hard for us. But I'm telling you folks, it's hard for all of us. It's a difficult thing to do, which is why we avoid effective prayers so much. Which is why we need to get over that hurdle. And yes, I said I love jogging, but I didn't always love jogging. I hated it for the first 19 years. But there's a point where you start to love it, and there's a point where that discipline becomes joy. And this prayer hurdle that we need to get over will become a joy for us if we will just continually go to the Lord and continually ask him to help us to know when and how to pray. but understand fundamentally that it is hard work. And I love this quote from Ole Halsby, and yes, he is from Minnesota. I read this. There's lots of Sven and Ole jokes from Minnesota. They're not bright guys, but I don't think this is that Ole. But Ole Halsby writes this about the hard work that prayer is. He says, when those hours of the day come in which we should be having our prayer sessions with God, it often appears that everything has entered into a conspiracy to prevent it. Does anybody else feel that way? Yes, every time I sit down to pray, it seems like 25 things pile up for me to do. My phone starts going crazy. It hasn't rung all day long. I haven't gotten a text all day long. Boom, all of a sudden I want to pray and there's everything in the world to do. It is interesting. It is like a conspiracy against my relationship with God. And so now I'm learning, take it and put it away. Put it in another part of the building. Put it in another part of the house. Don't be bothered by it. Pull myself away. Make this an intentional time. And I would just simply say this. When those times come and you're not in the mood to pray, pray until you are in the mood. If it's hard work, remind yourself that you knew it was hard work when you started. Don't be surprised at the difficulty. Embrace the difficulty as reality. Don't let it turn you away from prayer. Rather, allow it to drive you deeper into God. And all that is so much easier said than done. I recognize that. And as I've been hoping that this series has been intensely practical, I want to make sure that I use this opportunity to offer you a practical way for you to express your God and hear his voice through prayer. And I want to do this by doing what Martin Luther and so many other great church fathers have done, and that's to look at the Lord's Prayer and see something in it that will help us to have a conversation with God. Rather than reciting the Lord's Prayer from rote memory and through just kind of this melodic, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, just going through it that way and just not even having in a context for what we're saying, but to look at it and realize that every statement in there is an opportunity for me to respond in my heart and to speak with God through the Lord's Prayer. And while we won't be using the Lord's Prayer specifically, we will be using the scripture that we find it in both in Luke and in Matthew, and we'll get there in just a moment. And I think it's a great place to start and a great place to get practical, because when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he laid out this framework. He said, this is what you need to do. This is the skeleton on which your prayers can be hung. Again, one of the texts that I referenced is found in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 right now. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry. As we do always, we put it on the screen there for you to read along. Go ahead and let me start reading that for you now. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And again, there is a more detailed one in the book of Matthew, but we'll cover this one over the next couple of weeks. For starters, just merely as an observation, as I just look at the text, a couple of things jump out at me as noteworthy. The first thing is that Jesus prayed. That's interesting because Jesus is God, but Jesus understands that he still needs to pray to God the Father. So if Jesus, who is God in flesh, needs to pray, then how much more do we need to pray not being God? So we look at that, and Jesus prayed. And so this makes intentional and meaningful prayer in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ not negotiable. This is something that we must do. If Jesus prayed, then we must pray. There are two reasons. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. As God in flesh, we see often in Jesus certain behaviors that must be imitated. In this case, it's prayer. Then just prior to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, when you pray, which bolsters the point. When you pray. Jesus didn't say if you pray. Jesus said when you pray. So there are things that we learn from this, and one of them is that prayer is an assumed activity for followers of Jesus. Just something that we naturally do. The next thing that we notice is that prayer is a learned activity. Lord, teach us to pray. This isn't coming naturally to us. So teach us, please, Lord. And while I've made the case in the previous weeks that calling out to God in times of distress is a natural response for all humans, we must, instead of being like infants, we must move from a natural response to just cry out to God into a time of communicating with the Father God Almighty. Not just screaming in frustration, but speaking directly to our Father in heaven. And this seems to require his help. This part never made it into the Lord's Prayer, but maybe we should all remember to recite this, that when we sit down to pray, maybe we should just always simply say, Lord, teach me to pray. Humbly sit down, teach me. This is difficult for me, Lord. I'm having a hard time concentrating. Teach me. One of the other great concepts that I've taken from this in looking at the Lord's Prayer is that I never considered this reality of the Lord's Prayer until now, that prayer is a community activity. We pray our Father, not my Father. While simply observing the nature of the language, we can actually realize that we connect to one another through our faith in God. When we are saved, we are saved into a community. We're saved individually, but we're saved to something greater than ourselves, to the kingdom of God, to the body of Christ. We're not saved to ourselves. So if we are not praying for one another, we're not fulfilling part of our responsibilities as part of God's community. Prayer and faith are not things that happen in isolation. We are saved by Jesus to one another, for one another. Sometime go on BibleGateway.com and just type in the words, one another. And you'll find out just how much of our lives need to revolve around one another in context of a loving community and a Christian community. I love how Paul writes to Titus and explains the reality of what took place when we put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people. That's one of the most poignant sentences that I read in Scripture, that to purify for himself a people, not a group of individuals, a people for his own possession. And here's the hard one for us all, who are zealous for good works, who are excited about taking care of one another, who don't do it out of obligation, but are joyful about loving one another. That's what a people of God looks like. We need to be more spiritually bound to one another as a people. And this reality will come more into focus as we look at the individual aspects of praying the Lord's Prayer. We'll find that we simply just cannot avoid the communal and familial nature of our faith and how that bond must be strengthened as we grow in Christ and as a community of followers of Jesus. So as we study or as we recite the Lord's Prayer, we can never separate ourselves from the reality that we are saved for one another. As I look at the Lord's Prayer, there are four what I'll call hallmarks of prayer that can be found simply by looking at it. It's a beautiful balance of praise, confession, gratitude, and then requests or supplications, telling God what we need, telling God our desires, which are not bad things. We find the Lord's Prayer again in two different places. Now, the English version that most of us know was formalized in 1928. But it changed over the centuries as we don't speak Old English anymore. We speak current English because at some point in a couple of centuries, if Christ doesn't come back before then the language will change and the prayer will probably change. So we speak in a language that we don't necessarily use anymore. If someone is calling for my wife, I don't say my wife who art upstairs cannot answer thy phone call. But yet we still pray that, but we know what it means, but the things change. Well, as you pray this week, remember that, take that, internalize it. As you pray this week and potentially use the Lord's Prayer or Luke 11, use it as a template And think of every section as a way for God to reveal incredible insights to you. Make it personal, both about God and about you. One of the greatest goals of prayer is to love God more. Actually, probably the greatest goal of prayer is to love God more. The second one is to be more honest with yourself about yourself. So here we go, the first part of praying through the Lord's Prayer. Father. And this is important. This is foundational. The first part of the Lord's Prayer, as you follow it as a conversation, forces us to look at our foundational relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Problem is that we've prayed our Father so many times that we fail to see the significance of the statement. So as you pray this week and you say, Father, ask this question: God, in what ways do I not relate to you as Father? As I reflect, in what ways can I see how you have been guiding me as a loving Father? Or if I don't see you as a loving Father, what is preventing me from seeing you this way? There are a whole host of reasons why we don't relate to God as Father. In many cases, especially in our culture, where the family has been so diminished and the importance of family has been so diminished, there are horrible examples of fathers all over our country. We have children and wives who have been abandoned by men. And so when we say, you need to trust God your Father, they're thinking to themselves, men are not trustworthy. My Father, he breathed into my mom's life and breathed right out. And so we have to move past our cultural biases against the fact that we've just had some really horrible fathers in our culture and realize that God is not one of them. God is holy. God is perfect. God is loving. And so maybe that's your hurdle that you need to get over this week. Maybe you're like, you know what? I had a horrible father. My dad was not a good example to me. My dad was not the right kind of man that he needed to be. And because of that, I struggled to see God as a loving father because I have never been modeled a loving father. So work through that. Talk to God about that and listen to his response about that. Because this is a foundational question. Seeing God as a loving father has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus tells us there is only one way to get to the Father. He says this specifically. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To be a child of God and to call him Father means that we now have access to him. But we don't have any right in and of ourselves. Our good deeds don't give us access to God. Our family relationships don't give us access to God. Going to a certain church does not give us access to God. No person, living or dead, no human being, living or dead, can be prayed to give us access to God. Only Jesus Christ, praying through him to the Father, will give us access to God. Every other prayer, no matter what you've been taught about prayer, hits a dead end. Only through Jesus Christ will our prayers be heard by God the Father. Our relationship with Jesus gives us access to a loving Father. And access is the key. Access is critical. We can come only into the presence of God the Father through prayer by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's why, through the years, we've been taught to end our prayers in Jesus' name. Our prayers go to Jesus and through Jesus to the Father. And we learn this from Scripture, specifically in 1 Timothy 2:5, where Paul says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. To pray our Father, to just simply start our prayers with Father, is to pray through Jesus. It's to admit that outside of my relationship with Jesus Christ, I have no right or access to God. To pray our Father is saying that I willingly give up rights to myself and I place my life in the hands of God through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to create a people. Because the truth is, You cannot get through the rest of the Lord's Prayer honestly unless you have settled the matter of your salvation first. Without the work of Christ in your life, you won't desire God's will. You won't be able or desire to forgive those who sin against you, and you certainly will not be able to avoid evil, and you will fall into temptation. Those things happen to us when we are in Christ Jesus. It's hard enough to do those things with him as our advocate. Without the gospel, as I was saying last week, so many of our prayers just happen to be not really connecting with God, but worrying in God's direction. Without Jesus Christ, our prayers are just kind of hoping in God's direction. Does God answer prayers outside of faith in Jesus Christ? He's a loving God, all-loving God. Yes, he answers the prayers of non-believers in some ways because of what some of our church fathers have called common grace. God gives common grace to everyone, but that does not mean that everyone is saved. But those of us who are saved through Jesus Christ do have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. So ask yourself as you pray, do you have the privilege to call God Father through a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that issue needs to be settled first. So this week, as you pray, Father, just simply ask yourself, are you my Father? Have we settled this matter? Do I need to confess my sin and cry out to you for forgiveness? If that's where you're at, that should be your prayer this week. It's the first step in truly effective prayers is being a child of God and being adopted into a people, a family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins so that through him, not only can we be saved and experience eternal life with you in heaven, we can also be heard by him through you. Lord, thank you that when you look at me, you don't see my sin. You see me through the perfection of Jesus Christ. Does that make me perfect? No. But it makes me able to come into your presence because I'm coming into your presence with Jesus between you and me, shielding me from your glory and giving me grace and giving me peace and giving me assurance that I am yours. I thank you, Father, for all that you have done for me and all that you have done for us as we gather as a people to do your will and to love others and to forgive others and to serve others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.